Amen. Let us turn to our confessional reading this evening, the Smaller Forms and Prayers book, page 250. Lord's Day 44, as we come to the concluding portion of the Catechism on the Ten Commandments, Lord's Day 44 on the Tenth Commandment. And then also some concluding words about the commandments as a whole. And so we're going to read question answers 113, 114, 115 together. I'll read the questions. Let us together say the answers. Beginning with question 113, page 250. What is God's will for you in the Tenth Commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature, and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. That is the confession we hold in common. Let us turn now to the Holy Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, page 1260 in the Pew Bibles, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, then 1st, 2nd Timothy. So we look at 2nd Thessalonians chapter 3. We will begin our reading from verse 13, and certainly the context from the end of chapter 2 informs chapter 3 will even refer especially to verses 16 and 17, but we will focus on the first five verses of chapter 3. But we begin our reading at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So far the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the church situation like in Thessalonica? Well, the establishment of the first New Testament church in this city is recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. And after preaching there for only a few weeks, there was so much opposition from jealous Jews who rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah that the Apostle Paul and those with him were driven out of Thessalonica. And then such was the opposition of those false men that when they heard Paul and Silas were in Berea, which is about 50 miles away, Acts chapter 17, verse 13 tells us that there was this group of men from Thessalonica who went all the way to Berea in order to drive the Apostle Paul out of that city. 50 miles, it doesn't sound like a very long way. Today we can go 50 miles quite quickly. But of course, this was 50 miles walking. Let's make a very rough estimate, a very rough low-end estimate of how long this would take. We're talking 2 full days of walking with a night of sleeping, you know, plus some breaks for, you know, resting and eating. We're talking about 25 hours of travel. You know, today, if you don't have too many layovers and connections, in 25 hours of travel, you can get to the other side of the world. And so, such is the opposition against the gospel in Thessalonica that in today's travel terms, they are dealing with those who hate the gospel. They are willing to go to, again, in today's travel terms, the other side of the world in order to oppose the gospel in the next place. This is the kind of situation that the Thessalonian Christians were in. Indeed, the apostle in his first letter to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, he speaks about how he desires to be with them face to face again, but he could not. He was hindered by Satan. And while we do not have the full itinerary of the apostle Paul's life, it is likely that he never made it back in person to that city. And so the apostle is writing to Christians who know something about an opposition, a hatred of the gospel in their midst. And in this context, the apostle encourages them in the truth of the gospel, and the truth of the gospel being worked out among them, that has been worked out among them, even as he asks them to pray for the spread of the gospel beyond their city. God will advance his kingdom. God will change and does change human hearts. And that's our theme tonight. The Lord will renew and be renewing hearts. And we begin with this, that God sees the heart. And that is implied in our text here, even as it is explicitly stated in other texts of Scripture. How is the truth that God sees the heart implied in our text? Well, quite simply, when we read language of faith here, as the word is used in most places, we're talking about the heart. We're talking about invisible things. We're talking about the fact that the heart, the soul of man, must believe. There must be changed hearts. And so just by the language of faith, and the language that that some would come to faith. Notice what verses 1 and 2 are. These are prayer requests from a missionary back to one of his supporting churches. That's what 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2 are. Finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray what? That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. That as the external call of the gospel goes forth, even in these missionary settings, pray for us as we go forth that the word would speed out and that it would be received in faith, that it would be honored. This is a missionary prayer request sent back to a supporting church, and the Thessalonians did support the Apostle Paul in his mission labors. And then what happens when the external call comes? Well, not all will receive it. It will not always be honored. It will not always be received in true faith. There will be those who do not, the end of verse 2, have faith. And so here in our text, the truth that God sees the heart, that God sees where there is faith, where there is not faith, and the fact that the gospel is not always received, here it is in the prayer requests of the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle is asking for what has been called the fellowship of prayer. It is no small thing, brothers and sisters, when we are praying for missions that are going forth. Yes, we should pray that God would use us for what we sometimes call local evangelism, and we make a distinction between evangelism and missions. Yes, we should pray that the Lord would use us as His servants, but it is no small thing to pray for missions works going out, for those called to labor in a special way for that mission. And every missionary should know, as the Apostle Paul knew, that the mission is not dependent upon their own strength, that it's the Lord's word going forth, and that it's the Lord coming to him in prayer who we need to give the increase. And the church participates in a real way in missions when we pray for that speeding forth of the gospel and the reception of the good news, that the word would be honored, that it would be received in faith. Now, there are texts which speak explicitly about the truth that God sees the heart. And so the language of 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 is basically the language of our first point. And if we turn back there, and then I'll read from the Psalms in a moment, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at the appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And that text is in reference to David, whom Samuel is called to anoint. And then we say, well, what does the Lord see in David's heart? Is David's heart so good itself? Well, no. David himself is the one who wrote Psalm 51, verse 10. The Lord saw a repentant heart when he looked at David's heart. And so the very one in reference in that text is the one who later wrote Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Brothers and sisters, it is fitting to think upon Psalm 51, verse 10, and question and answer 113 together. What does God require? Is God pleased as long as I never, punch my sibling in the face? Is God pleased as long as I never murder somebody? Is God pleased as long as I can make a list of 10 things that I didn't actually do? God looks at our heart. And God knows that we need to have a repentant heart. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Sin is not just out there. Sin is right here. And God sees the heart. He does not look at the outward appearance. And what is God looking for? God is looking for repentant hearts. And so we pray that the word of the Lord may be sped forth and honored, as happened among you, that hearts would repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, we come now to our second point. God guards the heart. And here are words of encouragement in our text. And if we look at the flow from the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3, brothers and sisters, we'll see that this is a word about an answered prayer. What is the end of chapter 2? Verses 16 and 17 are prayer language. Verses 16 and 17 are a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church in Thessalonica. And then verses 1 and 2 are prayer requests. Finally, brothers, pray for us. And then verses 3 and 4 are words of encouragement about how the prayer of chapter 2, 16 and 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 3 and 4 are words of encouragement about how the prayer of the end of chapter 2 is being answered. This is the flow of the text. May the Lord, and then let's just zoom in on one parallel from the prayer in chapter 2, 16 and 17 to how it's answered in 3 and 4. What is part of the prayer? That our Lord, now may our Lord Jesus Christ, and then look at verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And then, look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. You see how the prayer, the apostle has just said, this is one of the ways I'm praying for you. I'm praying that the Lord would establish your hearts. And three verses later, brothers and sisters, be encouraged. The Lord is faithful. The Lord will establish you. The Lord answers prayer. The Lord is good. And here it is. Laid out for us right next to each other in the inspired word of God. The Lord will establish you. And not only establishing our hearts in every good work and word, to use the fuller language of 2 verse 17, but God will also guard you against the evil one. Remember, again, the very real and energetic opposition to the gospel in Thessalonica. And God says, the Lord will establish you and He will guard you. He will guard you against the evil one. Now, if you're looking at the Pew Bibles, there's a helpful footnote and it says the evil one or evil. What's going on there? It's in the Greek, the adjective here, it can be either way. The form for evil one, personal, or evil, neuter form, not referring to a person, it's exactly the same. And so there's a translation decision. Well, is this just talking about evil generally, deliver us from evil? Or is this a specific reference to an evil being? And then in the singular, it would be a reference to
Satan, the evil one. And because of how the apostle has had some focus upon evil beings and even Satan in these two letters of Thessalonians, usually the translation of 2 Thessalonians 3, the end of verse 3, is evil one. But both translations are appropriate. And I spend some time getting a little bit into the more technical than we usually do, because this answers something about prayers that are well known to us. Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? And maybe you're praying it with somebody that you know a little bit, but you grew up with two different versions of the Lord's Prayer. And as you're praying, one of you says, "Deliver us from evil." And the other one says, "Deliver us from the evil one." Well, who is correct? Well, it's exactly the same phrase as we have here in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. They're both correct translations. It is a choice. And they are both answered prayers. The Lord guards us, delivers us from evil. The Lord guards us, delivers us from the evil one. And then God not only delivers us from those two enemies, the world, evil, and the devil, the evil one, God also delivers us from the sinful tendencies of our own hearts. The Lord will establish and guard you. Why? Because we are faithful? No, because the Lord is faithful. And so in the Lord's confidence, in confidence in the Lord and in what the Lord does and how the Lord guards, and so the Apostle Paul can even speak with confidence in the Lord that the members of the church in Thessalonica are doing and will do what is commanded. And now, brothers and sisters, this is right in line with question answer 114. Question answer 113, our first point. Question answer 114, our second point, the catechism, the faithful summary of the Word of God. And sometimes it even goes point by point as it does in this text. Can those converted to God keep the commandments perfectly? No, not perfectly, but with a seriousness of purpose, there will be a beginning of obedience. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. He is confident in the Lord that the Thessalonians are doing and will do the works of the Lord. This is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit, and that also relates to the second half of question and answer 115 as well. And so the apostle speaks so confidently that he will even is seeing and will see good works in the life of God's people. Now before we move to our third point, let us just zoom in on the word renewed that we have in the catechism. And this is at the end of question answer 115. Never stop striving, never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image. Why do we use the language of renewed or made new? Well, it is because of texts like Psalm 51:10, which we read, texts like Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24. They use the language of renewed, and it's because we were made good to serve God, to obey Him, to labor in accordance with what God has done. That's what we were originally made for. And we need to be made new or renewed back to that original purpose. This will not be perfect on this earth, but God will continue to renew us even to the point when He completely restores us to that original goodness in the new heavens and the new earth with the new tree of life. And then we will reach our goal, the end of question answer 115, perfection. But now let's come, brothers and sisters, to our third point. God directs. the heart. And notice that the Apostle Paul, he goes back to prayer language. Language of prayer, may the Lord. Language of asking for prayers, it is just weaved all through the Apostle's letter here. And so in verse 5, he returns to language of prayer and he says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Notice, while this is a call for the church to be focused on the love of God, it is not a call for the church to be focused, zoomed in on the love of God at the expense of everything else. It is not speak about the love of God, only ever the love of God, and never say a word about sin or justice or any of those things. No, on the contrary, the truth is that we need to be directed by the Lord to the love of God. We need to hear the fact that our hearts are sinful and need to be directed to God. Question answer 115, the first half of it. Why does God want the Ten Commandments preached so pointedly? It's one of those times when the question and not only the answer is important. Why should the Ten Commandments be preached pointedly? It's not our favorite thing to hear always. But it's that first purpose, that we may come to know our sinful nature. We need to know we have sinful hearts. But it does not stop there. We never say only the bad news that we are sinners. We include the good news, the love of God, where we are directed, our very hearts are directed to the love of God and the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And so the Catechism continues, and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. This is the prayer of the Apostle for the New Testament church. This is to be the focus of God's people. The focus of the preaching, the focus of what we long to hear. Now, I want to ask a question. Do you ever squirm in the pew? Maybe literally, but if not literally, figuratively. Roll your eyes. Say, oh, we need to hear this again. You know, there are some times when it's, in human terms, very easy to sit up straight in the pew. And for those who were here last Sunday morning, we talked a little bit about lying politicians. Well, it's easy to sit up straight when we're talking about a lying politician. The lies of Pharaoh in Exodus 1. But you know, the Bible says very little about the lies of politicians. It's the kind of thing that's easy to sit up straight and listen to. But the Bible does not address the lies of politicians as a primary focus. The Apostle Paul, he writes all these letters. He's one of the most evil emperors who has ever ruled the world. And the Bible says something about the evils of Rome and the Roman Empire, especially in the book of Revelation, but it is not a primary focus. It is very much a secondary issue. So, I ask you, are there some things that are very easy to sit up straight and listen to? But then we come back to the primary focus. We come back to what the Apostle Paul prayed would be the focus of the church and Thessalonica. We come back to what I hope and pray is the focus of this pulpit and of every pulpit: the love of God and the fact that our sinful hearts must be directed to the love of God. Do not literally or figuratively squirm in your seat, roll your eyes when we talk about sin and our Savior Jesus Christ. When we talk about sin, sit up straight. We are all sinners. And sit up even straighter, because you know it does not end there. Our hearts are directed to the love of God. We are sinners saved by Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We all need this gospel. Question answer 113 is a faithful summary of the Word of God, and a faithful reminder that we must all pray, "Lord, create in me a clean heart." And we need to pray that that gospel word would spread forth, declared and honored by true faith. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, may we stand confident in you. And may we pray, yes, for the gospel.